Amen. Thank you very much. Thank God for grace. Amen. So you kids and teenagers will be dismissed now. Go play some nine square. Have some fun. Beat Brother Chris. You're just lucky I'm not out there, brother. I have to smoke some Troy. Instead of trout, smoke some Troy. That's what I'll do when I go play Leslie. Amen. Well, it is, once again, I thank the Lord for this opportunity. I thank you all so much for coming out to be with us. Tonight, we're going to be in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter number 10. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter number 10. This is a thought tonight that you're going to notice that goes against every natural instinct that we have as human beings. As we think about this tonight, the world has a standard by which they think greatness is obtained and how to get it. But then we're going to learn tonight that our Lord has a completely different way to become great in His eyes. We're going to see that in our passage before us tonight as we think about the path to greatness. The path to greatness. So let's read in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 45. The Bible says, "And they were in the way, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12, and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? Then they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. That almost makes me laugh every time I read that. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Brother Steve, would you pray for us? Amen. So as we think about this thought tonight, I believe in the world we live in specifically, just about everybody desires greatness for themselves. I mean, in the sports world today, even when I was brought up, why do they keep stats? Individual stats, I should say, so that the player, I mean, so that they can see how they're doing, and so that, and the better they do, the more money they get paid, and the more recognition they get, and then you see them in sports games. I can't stand it. Well, like if they make a game-winning shot at the buzzer, instead of the player going to run over with his team to show how excited he is that they won. So many times in the NBA, for example, they'll run to the scorer's table, stand up on top of the table, and go like this right here. But that player's team just won. about that player. And that's the world we live in. In every avenue of our life, in sports world, in the business world, it's all about getting the status, getting more money, getting to where we look better and we are higher and we are, I guess, above other people. I mean, greatness is the desire of many people. And I want to point out tonight, you wanting to be great is not a bad thing. But I guess you could say why you want to be great is the question you need to ask. Why do you want to be great? Do you want to be great to glorify yourself so that people look at you and say, man, that's a good, I mean, for example, NFL, that's a good quarterback, or that's a great wide receiver. That's one that they're going to put in the Hall of Fame and enshrine him there forever. Do you want to, so people would look at you and say, yeah, that man's great? Or do you, as a child of God, want people to look at you and say, that their God's great? That's what a child of God does. And I always go back to this. I always go back to the Tim Tebow story. I believe his desire was to glorify God. So what did God do? God glorified him because when he got raised up and put in a position of prominence, he did unlike our flesh should ever do. Most quarterbacks in that situation would talk about how great they did and how awesome they are. And it just what was going through their mind so people could like, oh, ooh, and all about them. But no, Tim Tebow took the opportunity to share the gospel fully and completely in front of the world. See, why do you want to be great? We should be because we want to glorify our Lord. And we're going to see tonight the path to greatness is not what we think it is in our flesh anyways. The world's going to look at the path to greatness we see tonight and think that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. They're going to think that's the exact opposite of greatness and how to get it. And honestly, I think that's exactly what the Lord wanted. And we're going to see Jesus was the perfect example of that. So as we look at our text tonight and we think about the path to greatness, the first thing I want to point out in verses 32 through 34 is the context. What's leading up to this? What is happening prior to this? This means a lot. It helps, and it makes you want to throw hands with James and John when you see what is spoken before this. Here, as we see in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, it says, "And they were in the way, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto them, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." So the context, first thing I want to point out here, very interesting. We see first the concern of Christ. The concern of Christ in the beginning of verse number 32. Look what it says. "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem." Now, just so you know, if you were going to Jerusalem, you were going up. No matter where you were coming from, it was an upward trek. So they were going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. Now, I read this and read this and read this, and I got confused. I'm thinking, well, why were they amazed? Because it doesn't necessarily say it yet in the text. But there's a very important the reason that they were amazed. The word amazed there means to be stupefied, to make someone unable to talk, to astound. These disciples saw Jesus walking before them, and something about Jesus caused them to be speechless. Something that was going on with Christ at that moment as he was before them was causing them to not have words to describe what was going on. And what was the issue here? What were they amazed at? And what they were amazed at was Jesus' resolute determination to go to Jerusalem. What was he going to do there? He was going to die for us on the cross. The Bible says in Luke 9:51, this kind of helps us understand what I mean here. "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." It was time for Jesus to fulfill the task he came to do, which is to die on the cross of Calvary. Jesus knew what was waiting for him. And honestly, if it were you and me, knowing that we're about to go to our death, I might take my time. I might not be in a hurry to go where I'm going to die. I might drag my feet a little bit, make a few stops. But I wouldn't go there. I'll tell you that right now. I would avoid that at all costs. But see, Jesus came to this earth for one purpose, and that was to die for our sins. And when it was time, because you know all throughout the New Testament, there were many times where people were, for example, when he fed the 5,000, and they thronged him, and they wanted to make him king at that moment. But the Bible says it wasn't his time, so he removed himself. But now it was time. And we see here that the reason they were amazed was because Jesus had a look of determination, and his demeanor shifted to, I've got a mission to complete in Jerusalem. So much, they could see it on him so much so that they were amazed. They were speechless because Jesus he was going to fulfill his mission. There was no hesitation. You see, he's walking here. It says Jesus went before them. When it was time, Jesus, as I thought about it all day, I thought Jesus probably did the Stephen Spencer walk. Stephen Spencer, when he's got something on his mind, flares him shoulders, got a kind of look on his face, and just bolts. And he don't notice anything else except what he's going to. And I could see Jesus kind of being like that. It was time for him to fulfill his mission. And his demeanor shifted, and he was going to fulfill the task. I praise God for that, because he knew that his death on the cross was how I and you could be forgiven. I praise God he didn't drag his feet. That's why he came. And that when it was time, he didn't hesitate. He had it on his mind. He was focused on going to the cross for you and for me. That was the concern of Jesus. Praise God, that's why he left heaven. That's why, as we're going to talk about later, that he put on human flesh, veiled his glory that was revealed on the transfiguration, and the glory we're going to see in Revelation. The Bible, we're going to read it later, but he made himself in form of a servant. He condescended to come to this earth to die for us. That's the concern of Christ. And I praise God for that. And that should be our concern as well, to see souls won to that Christ that came to die for our sins and theirs. That was the concern of Jesus. His mind now is locked on the cross, and they could see it on him. And we see, because of that, we see, not only do we see the concern of Christ, but we see the confusion of the disciples. It says, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed, and they were afraid. So they did not, because Jesus twice already had told them about Calvary, about the cross, what he was going to do. Now, as you read later on in the Bible, they didn't fully understand what he was talking about. So that's why when Jesus, his whole demeanor changed, they could say something. They knew something was up. Something was about to happen. And because of they were confused, they were afraid, they were in awe, they were stupefied. So we see the concern of Christ, we see the confusion of the disciples, and now we see the clarification by Christ. Look what it says in verse 32. It says, at the end, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. So now he explains what's about to happen to them. He explains why his demeanor has changed and what his focus is and where he's going for a third time now. And this is the most complete explanation to them so far of what he's about to do. He said, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. We could take verses 33 and 34 and preach on them for months. Jesus just gave these men tremendous truth. So we see here the context. That's what's leading up to. Jesus just described to them, I'm about to go die on the cross for your sins, be buried, and 3 days later rise again. That is what just left his lips so far in the most descriptive manner yet. So we see the context. We see his concern of Christ, the confusion of the disciples, and the clarification by Christ. Now I want to point out, as we get into our thought tonight, the childishness of James and John. Jesus just told them, I'm going to the cross for you. I'm going to die, be buried, and rise again. He told them, I'm going to pay for your sins. But like we do sometimes, they were looking right through this. They had something on their mind at the time. And you know, a lot of times when we've got something on our mind, we're not really listening to what people are saying. The God of the universe was telling them what he was about to do for them. But now look what they say. As we think about the childishness of James and John. And don't get too mad at James and John. And don't think the other disciples are super spiritual when we look at them here in a moment either. And don't think we're above this. This is our natural reaction. This is us. And I said it's childish because it is. But when it's all about us and all about us being great, all about us getting more, and all about us looking good, that's childish. Because children, I mean, until they learn, it's all about me, 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 I. And that's how they were here. The God of the universe just gave them such profound truth that can never be exhausted. But yet, look what they say here in verses 35 through 40. So Jesus just said that. And listen to this. And James and John, now these are the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. They said, Master, this is kind of like a little kid. Another reason why I said childishness. There have been times for me as a kid, Jasper hasn't done it yet, but I'm sure he's going to, where you go to your mom and your dad and you say, okay, before I say anything, I need you to agree to say yes. I need you to say yes. Or a lot of times mine today is, Dad, can you do me a favor? Now, I don't say what it is, but I say, Dad, can you do me a favor? I want a yes before I ask for the favor. That's what James and John are doing here. They said, Lord, can you give us, but please give us what we're about to ask for. And remember, their mom was here. Matthew 20, same situation. Their mama, Salome, was there. She was with them. Now remember, James and John are the cousins of Jesus. Salome is Jesus' mother's sister. So they're trying to pull all their family ranks. They're bringing their mom into this. And they're saying, Lord, please give us what we desire. And remember what Jesus just said. Isn't that like us? To miss such profound truth from God because we're focused on us. That's exactly what the devil wants. He wants us, for example, to be so concerned with the things of this world that when we read the Word of God, we're looking right through it, thinking about what we've got to deal with instead of what he's trying to say to us. God had just said something great to them, but all they could say was, Master, would we that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire? So we see, as we look at verses 35 through 40, first, in verses 35 through 37, we see their intention. And I want to point out here, I'm going to give them credit. They believed that he was the Messiah, and they believed that he would reign in glory, which is all true. That's great theological truth. But the only thing they were focused on currently was reigning with him and being in the two highest seats of authority, at his right hand and at his left. At that time with the king were the two highest seats of authority outside of the king himself. And that's what they were asking for. Look what it says. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. So we see here that their goal, although he just gave them profound truth about what he was about to do for them, their goal was to get them a spot sealed next to him in his kingdom. Their goal was wrong. Their goal was to get them a high position. And we look at them and think, how dare they after he just said that. But you got to remember, these guys, along with the others, have been by his side constantly for years now. They've walked with God. And yet they're susceptible to pride as well. That should scare us. God hates pride. And it is possible for even people that are close to him to be consumed by it if we don't keep him the focus, instead of us becoming the focus in our glorification. We see that their intention was to get them high places of honor, seated with him in his kingdom. And once again, they're missing the point of why he came the first time. Now, we know that he's going to reign victorious. He is going to sit on the throne. He is going to rule, but he came the first time to die on the cross for our sins. So we see their intention. Then we see their ignorance. Verses 38 and 39, the beginning of verse 39. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. It gets me every time. So, here's what's being said here. First, Jesus here, they don't understand it, but Jesus is pointing out the purpose for his coming. He is literally telling them, I am about to bear the wrath of Almighty God for mankind. And then he basically says, can you endure that too? And them in their ignorance said, yeah, we can. Because right now they're not understanding at all the spiritual truth that he is telling them, because they're so focused on themselves. And that is the danger in the world we live in today, being focused on us and not focused on him. But we know his purpose. When it speaks of drink the cup and the baptism with which I'm baptized with, he's about to endure the wrath of Almighty God on the cross, bearing our sins for you and for me. And he says, can you do that too? And they, in their ignorance, said, we can. But not only, I believe here, is he declaring to them his purpose, although they missed it, I believe also here he's trying to help them understand a principle as well. Because remember, their goal is to be in the right hand and on the left to get glory for themselves. That's their goal right now. And I believe on top of him declaring his purpose of bearing the sins of all mankind, I believe there's a principle that he's trying to convey to them, that before glory there is suffering. If you want to be glorified, see, because he deserves the most glory of anyone ever. He deserves all glory, I should say. But he suffered in the greatest manner. And Jesus wants to help them understand before glory is suffering. I believe that principle is all throughout the Bible. Go with me to Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. I'm not going to lie to you, this scripture we're about to read rubbed me the wrong way the first few times I read through it, like really read through it. But as you think about it, when we think about before glorification is suffering. I mean, because remember, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the Bible says, yea, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That when we suffer for Christ, that brings glory to him. And that gets us more, I guess you could say, glory in heaven. And what I mean by that is we will have more to offer back to Christ when we get to heaven. If all we do is get all glory here and we don't get any glory there so that we can give back to him the crowns we've won on earth, then what have we really done? We see here that before glory is suffering, and the more suffering, the more glory. Chapter 6 of Revelation, verses 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So this is the martyrs that died for their faith. So we see here, there's the martyrs that had died for their faith. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They say, they killed us for loving and worshiping you. When are you going to get justice and vengeance on them? Which, from our perspective, that sounds right, doesn't it? Somebody killed children of God. Then we can pray that they were praying, God, vengeance is yours. But look what the Lord says here. So interesting. It says here, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season. Well, why should they rest? Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And you may think, why would God wait for others to be killed for their faith before he acted? Because he wanted them to receive the glory that was due them. It was a great honor, is a great honor to suffer and to ultimately die for Christ. And he wanted them to get the honor that was due them for being godly and living for him in the midst of the end times that we're going to read about as we go through Revelation. But because before glory is suffering. And we see, go with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Very well-known scripture. He's trying to help them understand of this principle here. He wants them to understand you don't just get glory for nothing. But if you want to be glorified and get honor in the kingdom of God, then you're going to have to suffer for Christ, because the godlier we live, the more we're going to suffer. But the more we suffer, the more glory we bring to Christ and the more honor we receive because we did what he called us and created us to do. So we see Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. I was in John, I wasn't in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Y'all know this. The Bible says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Listen at this. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which are before you." Before glory is suffering. He wanted them to understand, you're not just going to get it for being you. Live for me and suffer for me. And then you'll be honored when you get into heaven. That should be our goal, to glorify him. And as we glorify him, it will bring persecution. But as we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, it glorifies him. And it brings. And when we get to heaven, can you imagine the martyrs as they enter heaven, having given their life for Christ? I mean, I can't imagine that. Before glory, there is suffering. Jesus, who gets ultimate glory, he, like I said earlier, has suffered the most. So he wanted to help them understand his purpose, but the principle there. Before there could be glory, there must be suffering. And that's what happened here. That's what he was talking about. So we see their intention, their ignorance, and then we see his informing. And we see here in verses, the end of verse 30, or verse 39, and beginning in verse number 40, the Bible says, verse 39, it says, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." So we see first, he gave a prophecy. He said, "You're going to suffer." He said, they couldn't bear the sin of the world, but they would die for their faith. James was beheaded. John, as we know, exiled to the Isle of Patmos. They both ultimately died for their faith in Christ. They did ultimately drink the cup in a sense and be baptized with the same baptism as Christ in the sense they died for their faith. So he prophesied, yeah, you're going to do that. But then he explained his purview, because remember they asked him, can you get us this spot here and this spot here? But look what he says. He says, but to sit on my right hand, verse number 40, but sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. So there, it is prepared for some. I mean, you look in Revelation, we're going to see 24 people sitting around the throne. Who are they? I don't necessarily know, but it's been that's been prepared. That's been decided. And I was thinking about that. I mean, if it's not James and John, his two of his closest disciples, who is it? I can't imagine who it might be. But we'll get to, praise God, we'll get to see that one day. But Jesus wanted them to know, hey, it's not my spot to give. He just wanted them to know that there. So there was his informing. So we've seen here the context. We've seen the childishness of James and John. They completely missed the point of what Christ was trying to say. But now, just to show the heart of all the other disciples, we see in verse 41, we see the conniption of the other disciples. You, on the outset, you may look at this and think, man, yeah, they're mad at them because how dare they want glory. But no, as we read this verse, they're mad because they didn't get to him first. They're mad that they didn't get to plead their case to get their position in the kingdom beforehand. You don't believe me? Go back to chapter 9. Remember, Jesus walks in on a conversation where they were talking about who would be the greatest. And then at that point he talks about that they that will be first will be last. He deals with this same kind of principle then. And then Peter, just before this, he said, well, what are we going to get out of the deal, basically, for leaving all and following you? They're all missing the point. And if we're not careful, we will too. It's about him, giving him glory. And as we do, we will suffer. But as we suffer, we give him more glory. And we will have more one day to offer at his feet in thanks for what he's done for us. So we see their conniption. Verse 41 says, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. So they were mad at them because that basically they thought of it before the others did. They all were missing the point. And if we're not careful, we will too. And we see here, once again, Jesus, throughout this whole thing, doesn't respond in anger or aggravation. I believe it's in a sense of compassion and love. They've completely missed the point. But Jesus loved them. And he had patience with them. Thank God. If Jesus didn't love us and have patience with us, we'd lose our salvation and be destined for hell with no hope ever again. But praise God, he's long-suffering. And once we're in his hand forever. And I thank God for that. We talked about that last night. Brother Chris talked about Israel, talking about life beneath the cloud. I mean, God protected them with the cloud. Cloud by day, fire by night. And if you read the Old Testament, man, Israel did everything to deserve that cloud to depart. But God was faithful. And praise God, we see the compassion in Christ here. We see the challenge by Christ. This is what I wanted to get to. The first thing we see in verse 42 is the secular, or I guess you could say the secular mindset. This is kind of like the world we have today. You want to get glory so that you can lord it over people, so that you can show that you're better than them, so that they can serve you. And that's what it says here. It says, and Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. So he says, in the Gentile world, in the secular world, those that are of power have those that are below them serving them. I guess I was thinking about this today, and that's kind of like the Pharisees. The Pharisees, when they would walk through the town square, everyone would have to bow their heads, and the Pharisees would walk through town like this right here. They wanted to lord the fact that they had a higher position over them so that they were above the others. Remember, the Pharisees couldn't believe that Jesus ate with publicans and sinners because they were above them. See, that's the world's philosophy. If you've got more money, or if you've got a better job, or if you are better at a sport, or better at a thing, or your family is a better name, I guess you could say, then we're better than you. But that's not how it is in the kingdom of heaven. That is not how the Lord wants it to be. And this for another time, he deals with that. So we see the secular. He said, in the world, those that have leadership lord it over them. But then he goes on to see, we see now the saintly, or I guess you could say that becoming of a child of God that's living correctly. It says, but so shall it not be, verse 43, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or servant or slave. Verse 44, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest or the greatest or the highest shall be servant of all. See, in the world, it's you get a status so people can serve you. But in the kingdom of heaven, it's you serve others. And when you do, you will be great in God's eyes and in the kingdom of heaven. See, greatness in the kingdom and greatness in the world are two conflicting things. That's why it's hard to be great in the world and great in heaven. But see, we see here, if we're going to be great on this earth, it says here, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, your servant. We've got to, if we want to be great, if I want to be great in God's eyes, if I want biblical greatness, then I need to be your servant. If I want to be a great husband, then I need to be my wife's servant. And she says, amen. If I want to be a great daddy, I need to minister and be a servant to my children. What that means is putting their needs in before my own. Serving them, loving them. And that also comes with a sacrificial, selfless love and servanthood. Putting them before yourself. See, in the world, it's me, 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 I. But in the kingdom of heaven, it's me. What can I do for you? That's how God wants us to be. That is how we are to be. If we want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, then we're going to have to be ministers to our fellow believers and to those in the world. We just need to be servants to them, love them, put their needs before ours, not lording our position or our power over them. Just because I'm the pastor of Mount City Baptist Church doesn't mean I'm in any way better than you. It doesn't. It's just a different position that God's put me in. And just like in the household of the home, so many people think but you read in the Bible that the wife is to submit to the husband, and because of that, the husband is better than the wife. No, they just have two different positions. It's like the husband is the quarterback and the wife is a different position, but they're all meaningful to the plan. They just got different roles. And if everybody within a football team tried to be a quarterback, you can imagine if everybody that came into the huddle tried to call the play. How difficult that would be. You know how unsuccessful that team would be. That's why we've got roles, and we've got to serve, and we've got to surrender. And the Bible says preferring one another to each other. So that if that is the saintly. But it says, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest or the greatest shall be servant of all. So we shouldn't lord it, but we should be servants. So we strive to love. So we see, finally, so we see the secular, we see the saintly, and now we see the standard in closing. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man, the God of the universe, God in human flesh, the Bible says He was with God and He is God, the creator of the world, the Son of Man, came not to be ministered unto, although He could have and rightfully deserved for us to worship Him and to minister to Him and serve Him. But the Bible says He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Christ came to serve us. What I mean by that is He came to meet our greatest need, which was we need forgiveness of our sin. And He was the only sacrifice. He didn't come for Himself. He came for us. And that should be our mindset. Not me, but others, but you. In my home, it shouldn't be about me. It should be about me serving my wife and my children. It shouldn't be about me looking good at Mount City Baptist Church, but me serving you and loving you. That's what Jesus did. He came to serve. He not only did He come to serve, but He came to be a sacrifice. And I praise God for that. See, Jesus never asks anything of us that He hasn't already done Himself. And I praise God for that. He was the ultimate example of being great in God's eyes. That's why He holds the greatest seat. Because He endured the greatest suffering for me. And that's why the Bible says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He fulfilled the task. And God gave Him His rightful place on the throne. So He's the standard. He came to serve and He came to be a sacrifice. So in closing, and I'll be done, go with me to Philippians chapter 2. And then we'll be done. We'll end this. It's a good challenge to us. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. If we want to be great, we need the mindset of Christ. And we're going to see that mindset right here. The Bible says, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, He was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because He was equal with God, is equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus humbled Himself in the ultimate way. Why do you think the Bible says In Proverbs, it talks about before honor is humility, before glory is suffering. You see that in Christ. If we want to bring glory and honor to God, then we need to humble ourselves and serve others. We need to get the mindset. We need to empty ourselves. The word there in the scripture, it says, he made himself of no reputation. That means he emptied himself. That's what we need to do. We need to have the mindset of John the Baptist and say, he must increase and I must decrease. It's not about us. It's about him. And it's about us serving others if we want to be great in heaven anyways. And I want to stand before God one day and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And if we're not careful, we make our lives and our goal is getting us glory on this earth and giving us as much acclaim and glory and honor here and applause on earth, but then we get to heaven and we have nothing to offer back Christ because we didn't humble ourselves and become the servant as he did. How sad that would be. But if we want to be great, we need to get the mindset of Christ. And I encourage you to continue to read and pray over Philippians 2, 5 through 8, that God would give us the grace to have that mindset. And that's why we need to be in the Word of God so that our mind can be changed, like Romans 12, 2 says, by the renewing of your mind, because that goes against everything our flesh is. Our flesh is about us, but our spirit's about Him and about serving others. That's why we need to get our mind changed by the Word so that we can be as God wants us to be. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would put my